I want us tonight to talk about finding the joy of our salvation. We're going to skip the text. We'll come back to it in just a minute. So let's go to that third slide. And let me ask you a question. Are you happy? How happy are you? Wait a minute. I know how to make everybody here. Wait. Everybody look up here now. Look. All right. Everybody smile real big. And everybody say cheese. You feel better? No. That's not what joy is it? You need to understand that Jesus talked about my joy I give to you. John chapter 15, verse 11. He said that in the upper room. He said back in chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And yet he said, I have a joy and I'm headed for the crucifixion. I'm headed for all the agony of crucifixion. And yet the Bible said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You see, fake smiles and artificial cheese is not happiness. You and I need to understand, as we develop, at least in the introductory way, that joy, the kind of joy that really, really matters, comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't mean to make that something mysterious, but we need to understand that joy comes from the fact that God's Holy Spirit is working in our lives to give us joy. Now, it's not heavenly, let God zap me real good and then I'll have the joy. Lord, send down your Spirit and all of a sudden, because you've sent your Spirit on me, I'm going to have this joy. That's not the way the Bible depicts it. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, there's a contrast between, as we think about ourselves having soul and spirit, but combine those in one. We are a spirit in a body of flesh. That's what we are. We understand that death. We understand what that is. That, you know, the dust returns to the earth from whence it came. But the real part of us, we return to God who gave it. And there's an amazing contrast in Galatians chapter 5 between living in the Spirit and living in the flesh. I hope you will listen carefully to this part of the lesson. You may want to open up your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to talk about some of these verses that are there. Before we develop this lesson further, I want you to understand that when we talk about joy, we're not talking about the joy that comes from fleshly things. You remember the story about Moses? He chose to suffer rather than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt. You know what Egypt had to offer? As perhaps a future ruler of Egypt itself, he would have had everything that Egypt could have given him. But he wouldn't have the joy that he could have if his soul and his spirit. So I'm going to talk to you about how things are going in your life. How many of you have a backache? You don't have to raise your hand, but isn't that remarkable? How many of you, dread Christmas coming? I'm not sure that there'll be those who are young who dread that, because there's that fleshly aspect of Christmas coming. You understand what I'm talking about. But you see, we need to understand that the joy that we're talking about and the joy that we're talking about finding in Christ is something that is deep-seated. It becomes a part of our very soul. And so in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. What does that mean? How do you walk in the Spirit? I believe we'll see it in just a minute. But let me ask you, how do you walk in the flesh? I'm not talking about left, right, That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about living a life that is characterized by the flesh, by the fleshly side of us dominating the spiritual side of us. And so in Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about in his spirit, there was the desire to do right, but in his flesh, there was this battle going on. And that which he desired to do, he was not doing. And that which he hated, that's the very thing that he was doing. And there is that warfare that was there so much that he says, at least while he was under Judaism, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me? And that's almost the end of that chapter, because the very next chapter, what an unfortunate chapter division in our minds when it says, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. But you leave Christ out of the picture. You make those New Year's resolution. How long do they last? Well, I'm going to try to lose weight in the new year. I'm going to try to do this in the new year. And we make laws about the fleshly side of us sometimes. And we understand what it's like when we break those resolutions of the flesh. But Paul, in Galatians chapter 5, says in verse 18, you are led by the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. Is that mysterious? Suppose I use a parallel expression about walking in the light. How do you do that? If you've got any concept of spiritual matters, you know what it means to walk in the light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. As we walk in the light, he is in the light. And we understand, we grasp it pretty easily when we're talking about walking in the light, but somehow, some way, when it comes to walking in the Spirit, all of a sudden we think, oh man, God is just going to make, he's going to send through the Spirit, and I don't have to pay much attention at all because I'm just going to be walking in the Spirit because God's Spirit is sort of forcing me. But keep that in its context. He talks about walking in the Spirit in verse 16, and in verse 18, he talks about being led by the Spirit. And then he describes the other side of walking in the flesh and living by the flesh. He's about to say in a few minutes that the works of the flesh are manifest, and they are these. And then all of a sudden, if you look down in verse 19, you'll see in verse 19 the listing of every sort of immorality and every sort of ungodliness wherever the flesh dominates. Walking in the flesh means I'm doing what the flesh wants to do. Walking in the Spirit means I'm doing what the Spirit wants me to do. I'm walking in the light. And the Holy Spirit has, through the revelation of the words of God, has given us that which is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our pathway. And so, when it says in verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest. But when you get to verse 24 and 25 says, you know what's happened? When we became Christians, we crucified that old man. Wait a minute, we skipped the fruit of the Spirit, did we not? The fruit of the Spirit is love, and look at it, joy. How much joy do you have in Christ? And how on earth do I find that joy? That's not a joy that comes from fleshly blessings that may come into our life, though they do bring blessings to us. But you and I need to understand there is that joy that Jesus gives to us that he had in the upper room. He was filled with joy while he was in the upper room. And he tells the apostles, I'm going to give you that joy because things are about to happen in your life, and then you too can have this joy. Let's go back and spend some time in 1 Peter chapter 1, because it's after the beginning, about verse 6 or so, that we come to this matter of joy. But you cannot look at the joy that's in verse 6 without looking at what he says in the verses 3 through 5. Can I tell you what joy you need to have? The words are highlighted, the word living hope, inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven, kept by the power of God. What does that mean? Look at the context. Blessed be God and Jesus, who according to his abundant has helped us to be born again. See the word begotten? We have been born again to a living hope. Think of how temporary fleshly joy is. The things that brought you joy when you got that new car, now all of a sudden you've had a wreck and you've got to spend money fixing up the repairs, and now you've got to do this and you've got to do all of that. You drive it around the block and its value is decreased by $500 or so just while you drove around the block. Temporary joy. But that which we have and that which causes us to joy is a living hope, and that is tied directly to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The older I get, the more clearly I see the emphasis put in the Bible on the resurrection of Jesus, because you let that solve, you find the answer to the resurrection of Jesus. Was he really raised from the dead? Then what he says is all that matters. But fleshly, he died. But we look at that resurrected Christ. The Bible says he was raised by the Spirit in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit of God raised him from the dead. He was born out of that grave, and we have been born again out of a watery grave, and now we have a hope that is a living hope, and it's tied directly to the resurrection of Jesus. That's what verse 3 says. And then he says, let me tell you about this hope. It's an inheritance. You have hope of an inheritance. I'm not talking physical. Do you have hope of an inheritance? An inheritance that is incorruptible. An inheritance that is pure and undefiled. To inheritance that does not fade away, and it is reserved in heaven. You walk into a restaurant, and there on certain tables, maybe the better tables in that restaurant, signs that says reserved. Somebody's important come to sit in that seat. And in heaven, there is a mansion. In my Father's house are many mansions, and it is reserved for a very, very important person, and that person is you. Reserved in heaven for you. And then he says, you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. What a wordy phrase. What is he saying? You have a living hope. And it's reserved undefiled, incorruptible, does not fade away. It is reserved for you. And it is you. It is you who have kept by the power of God through faith, through your faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Is that reason for joy? Now think about all that there is in this world and all that is fleshly in this world and say, do you understand, right in the midst of that, that does not have to impact my joy. It didn't impact Jesus, who for the joy that was set before endured the cross, despising the shame. So Peter then gets to this matter of joy, starting in verse 6. In this salvation, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you have trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that's been refined by fire, the trials have refined you, that you may be found to praise and honor and glory at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who we haven't seen, but we love him. You do not see him, but you believe it, and you rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your salvation. Let's look at some of those phrases. He says, in this you rejoice, in this you greatly rejoice, in your salvation. When things are going bad in your life and you've been to the doctor and he's given you some bad news, when you've, you know, failed to get a promotion in the fleshly world in your life and you're just sort of sitting around miserable, look beyond that and see a mansion reserved in heaven awaiting you. And he says, you not only rejoice, verse 6, you greatly rejoice. You look at that and all of a sudden you're seeing this word joy defined because it is tied to the genuineness of your faith. That's in verse 7. The genuineness of your faith is tied to this joy. It's not artificial. It's genuine. And it is up on each of us to make sure that the faith that we have in God is not something that we have because we enjoy singing some words that have good words in it. And maybe the music appeals to the flesh, but deep down those words appeal to my very soul. And there's joy that is to be found because my faith is genuine. And then he says in verse 8, whom having not seen you love, though you now do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice. Can I give you the Greek definition of the word rejoice? It's joy, and the Greek word says to jump exceedingly for joy. The word joy is tied directly to the word jumping. We know the Beatitudes, do we not? Blessed are they when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And there it is again. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. You know how Luke records that? He says when these things are happening to you, when there's nothing going right in the world and people are talking evil about you, he says, jump. The Lord himself says, leap for joy. Because you've got something the world does not have. You understand trials. You understand adversity. You understand that the adversity that we have in our life is designed to help us to be stronger and to be more like Jesus and to become more and more like Him the longer that we live. And the end result is, when you understand that about adversity in your life, Jesus says, leap up for joy. Why? Because joy gives me an understanding of life. It's that hope, incorruptible, does not fade away, reserved for us the salvation of our souls. But look back at that text once again when he says, it is joy that is unspeakable. It's joy that is beyond the capability of words to express. There have been times when you've seen it. There have been times whenever you've been in this building or when somebody that had left the kingdom of God came back. And you loved them. You thought they'd never come back to the Lord. It may have been a wayward child, somebody that you have a very, very close relationship, but some individual that you really loved, and now all of a sudden, how do you feel? I just can't express it. I am so happy. Isn't that what the kingdom of heaven is like? It's like a woman that had 10 coins and she lost one. The shepherd that had 100 sheep and lost one. And the Bible says, and he said to his friends, rejoice with me. He's not talking about coins. He's not talking about sheep. He's talking about people. And he says, and there's joy in heaven. And on this earth you ought to rejoice. Folks, when we see somebody being baptized, I wish I'd known this better when my children were small. And they see somebody about to be baptized, I could say, I want you to look what's about to happen up there. There's somebody about to be born in the family of God. If you can rejoice at a physical birth, and you think about that whenever there's been a new child born into a family and there are phone calls being made and photographs being made and telephone calls being made. Let me tell you about it. And we verbally describe a physical birth. Tell that child, do you see what's happened? Somebody is being washed in the blood of Jesus right this very minute. And you cannot describe the joy. You felt it. It's a joy that is beyond comparison. It is unutterable. It's indescribable. The joy that we have that Jesus intended for us to have. And then he says, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That word glory is used in relationship to Moses when he went up and saw the glory of God on the mountain. When he came down off the mountain, you could see visually the glory of God manifested in the face of Moses. And that ought to be us. That ought to be us. When trials come our way, I'm going to be a better person because of this. Sure, it's a trial. It's a trying of my faith. It's like gold being put into the furnace of fire. But let me tell you, I know when I get to the other side of this, I'm going to be a better person. That's all that matters. And it is a joy that is filled with glory. It's not fleshly. God has been working in our lives, and the Holy Spirit has shown us what we ought to do. And you and I understand that as we walk in the light given by the Holy Spirit of God, we are being led by the Spirit. And you know where that journey ends? The salvation of our souls. You see, we need, as we think about this, to see the application of this. We've talked a lot about joy, but how do you apply this to life? We've made application about adversity. Jesus saying, leap up for joy whenever they revile you and persecute you and say all men are evil against you. But could I make two or three applications that I think will help us all? The joy of worshiping God. I was glad when they said unto me, come, let us go up to the house of God. Walking in the light as He is in the light. Listening to the Spirit teaching us what worship is all about. I guess I have to go to church. There's no have to. David, I once said something to you, and I heard you repeat it years later, and I didn't even remember specifically saying it to you, but you were a student at Freed Hardeman, and you said, I've got to get back because I have to preach Sunday at such and such a place. And I didn't mean it as a rebuke. I said, David, you don't have to preach. You get to preach. You don't have to worship God. You get to worship God. You don't have to pray. You get to pray. You don't have to sing. You get to sing. And as they said to the psalmist, let us go up to the house of God. And as they approached that city, Jerusalem, to worship God, imagine how much greater their joy came, and they became greater as they saw after that temple was built, they saw the sunlight shining down on that gold-covered temple and it radiating light as they came closer and closer. We're going to go into the very presence of God. And representatively, the high priest is going to go into the most holy place on earth. And we drive to this building. The Lord is in His holy temple. You know what that temple is? We think it's heaven. And there's a sense in which it is. But the temple of God is the church of the living God. And it's not that representatively some individual comes into the presence of God. I get to come into the presence of God and sing with Jesus in the midst of the congregation. Will I sing with my brethren? Those are the words of Jesus. And tonight, because He's in our presence, for where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He's in the midst of us. Jesus says, in the midst of that assembly, I'm going to be singing. And we get to sit at the feet of Jesus. Seeing the multitude, He went into a mountain. He sat, the disciples came to Him, and they sat at His feet, or stood around Him. Figuratively, they sat at His feet. And when we walk into Bible study, I'm learning about God and heavenly truths. It's not some outward physical thing. I'm singing praises to the God and I'm worshiping God. And there's the joy of giving. Give with a cheerful heart. There's the word joy even in that. And then the joy of his death and his resurrection. Matthew 28. They came to the empty tomb. They were told, he's not here. You go tell his disciples. And they went out ready to tell his disciples. They went with joy and fear to tell his disciples. And as those women leave the tomb, Jesus himself appears to them. And you know the one word sermon Jesus preached? Rejoice. Matthew 28 verse 9. That has unbelievable meaning to those of us who are trying to go where he has gone before us. And then he says, in reference to this joy in 1 Peter 3, the joy of your salvation, the salvation of your souls. What really matters? What really matters on this earth? I'll tell you, there are two words, and you will hear one or the other of these words. Depart from me, or come, ye blessed of my Father. I don't care what I have to deal with. Lord, as you said to Noah, come into the ark. Say to me, come into heaven. And all of this trash we deal with on this earth, and all of these things that are fleshly, that help us to keeps us from having deep spiritual values, not a one of them will matter. For it all shall melt with fervent of heat, except my eternal soul, that will hear the words, come, inherit, there it is again, the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I hope you have joy as a Christian. Not smile, your own candid camera. Not smile, I'm making a family photo. Everybody say cheese. But from the depths of your soul, thank God that I have joy. A heavenly joy that fades not away, reserved in heaven. When I think about it, reserved for Dan. Put your name in that sentence. Reserved for, and put your name in that sentence. And then rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, Philippians 4:4. You need to find the joy that Jesus will give you. But you won't find it unless you find the Lord, and you find him by believing that he's the Son of God. By making up your mind, I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'm going to confess that I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And then I can be buried with him in baptism and raised to walk a new life. A resurrection on this earth. And then the resurrection eternally to be with God. For there is reserved in heaven the kingdom of God, and us being a part of that kingdom, a part of that church, a part of his flock. Let me urge every one of you, don't get discouraged. The fruit of the Spirit of God working in you is to make you a happy person regardless of all that Satan might bring against your flesh, he cannot touch your soul if you walk in the light. If you need to respond to this invitation in any way, won't you be let it known how? By coming to the front, as together we stand and sing.